Well, it's that time of year again, isn't it? We've already been reminded that it's the time of year when people make New Year's resolutions. All over the UK, probably all over the world, people say to themselves, right, this is it. It's the start of a new year. I'm going to make a really good go of things. It's time to kick those old bad habits once and for all and to commit to doing all the things that really I should have done last year. Well, according to the top 10 New Year's resolutions made in the UK in 2009, the most popular was losing weight. The rest of the top 10 make familiar reading too, and they're often very positive aims. Eating more healthily, getting a better job, spending time with more family, they're all on the list. So if the resolutions are so good, why are we so bad at keeping them? According to an article published in the Daily Telegraph on the 5th of January last year, it was predicted that by the 6th of January, 6 out of 10 people who said they'd eat more healthily would have given up that resolution already, 6 days into the new year. For men who gave up drinking, the article suggested, the promise would last for only a week. The pattern is clear, isn't it? Humans are great promise makers, but terrible promise keepers. We make resolutions with great enthusiasm, but just like Peter in the passage we've just heard, we all too quickly give up on what we set out to do. As Christians, the cycle of setting out to follow Christ only to find our human failings getting in the way can wear us down. Well, this evening we're looking at the story of a man who made big promises to follow Jesus, Simon Peter, or Peter as he's often known. From three passages in John's Gospel, I'll hope we'll see three main things from Peter's life that will help us in our own walk with Christ. First, he was someone who with great zeal and great energy resolved to follow Jesus. He made that promise. Second, he was someone who experienced the great pain of letting Jesus down. And third, he was someone who ultimately learned the lesson that any resolution to follow Christ can never be based on human strength, but only on the saving grace and the forgiveness of Jesus. Well, Julia read to us from chapter 13 of John, verses 33 to 36, in which we heard Peter's promise to follow Christ. It might be worth flicking back to that. That's page 1082 in your Bibles, if you're using a chapel Bible, 1082, chapter 13, 33 to 36. In that reading, John drops us in on a conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples, where he lets the disciples know something big that is about to happen. In verse 33, Jesus says, "I will be with you only a little longer." Well, by this point, the disciples have been living and traveling with Jesus for about 3 years or so. They've seen Jesus perform innumerable miracles and healings, and they've seen crowds flock to hear his teaching. They've also become increasingly aware of who Jesus actually is. It takes them a while, but they're coming to understand that he's not just a great teacher or a miracle worker of some kind. He's the Messiah. He's the promised one, sent by God as the Savior of the world. The Jewish people have been waiting for that promised Savior all throughout the Old Testament, and finally he had arrived. So for Jesus to tell them that he's about to leave them and that they can't go with him is bound to cause some kind of upset amongst them. Perhaps that goes some way to explaining Peter's reaction in verse 36. His Lord and Master has just told him he can't follow him, and Peter questions him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus' gentle reply in verse 36 gives Peter the chance to acknowledge his impertinence and to quiet down. But Peter persists, verse 37. "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And there is Peter's promise. There is his resolution, made boldly and directly to his master in the presence of the other disciples, that he will lay down his life for Jesus. He'll follow him to the bitter end. I suppose what we need to understand as we read this passage is that that's the kind of guy Peter was. We know that he was a fisherman by trade, a good, strong working man, and the impulsiveness and zeal that we see in this response were characteristic of Peter's personality. This is how he did things. Let's remember, this is the disciple who, in another incident, saw Jesus walking on the water and decided that he would step out of the boat onto the stormy lake to follow him. In another incident still, when Jesus washed his disciples' feet to set them an example of loving service, it was Peter who impulsively replied, "Lord, you shall never wash my feet." And then a moment later said, "Well, Lord, why not wash my head and my hands as well?" Perhaps we're beginning to build up a picture of him. He was a passionate man, a man of great energy and enthusiasm, and certainly a man who loved Jesus and wanted to follow him. Hopefully that makes some sense of his resolution in verse 37 to lay down his life for Jesus. An honest resolution, a genuine commitment, no doubt, based on perhaps an emotional reaction due to his upset at Jesus leaving, but one that he probably really meant. One thing it's important to say at this stage is that it wasn't Peter's zeal and his enthusiasm that were the problem. Clearly, his overenthusiasm might have gotten him into some tricky situations in the past, but we'd be wrong to start thinking that this was at the root of his troubles. Perhaps his enthusiasm was one of the reasons Jesus wanted to have him as part of the team. Well, we'll pursue that idea more a bit later, but for now, let's continue with the story to see how Peter's promise shapes up. I read as I started speaking from John chapter 18, verses 15 to 27. It's worth flicking back to that. That's page 1086. The incident of Peter's denial is recorded in all four of the Gospels, and the accounts are unanimous on one thing. Peter's bold promise to follow Jesus to the very end falls flat on its face. In verse 15, if we look down, we join the big burly fisherman, the man who said he'd lay down his life for Jesus, but his situation is beginning to turn nasty. His master Jesus has been arrested and taken away for questioning in the dead of the night. And Peter stands alone in the cold and the dark of the high priest's courtyard. It was only earlier that very same day that Peter had promised he would lay down his life for Jesus. But that promise is about to be challenged. In verse 17, Peter is questioned, not by the high priest and an intimidating gang of officials, not by one of the high priest's guards brandishing a fearsome weapon, but by the servant girl at the door, perhaps the easiest challenge maybe he could have faced. "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" she asks in verse 17. And the reply of the devoted and passionate Peter? Just three words: "I am not." Verse 18 goes on to tell us that far from vigorously defending Jesus, as we might have predicted of Peter, he sat by the fire, warming himself with Jesus' enemies. He must have begun to feel that burn of guilt, the sickness in his gut of letting down his friend. Could he steel himself maybe, reassert his loyalty to Christ, draw a deep breath? Well, we see in verses 25 and 26 that the answer is no. Twice more, Peter is asked whether he is one of Jesus' disciples, and twice more, he denies his Lord outright. So, Peter had promised to lay down his life for Jesus, but when it came to it, he wouldn't even admit to being one of his disciples. He'd let Jesus down. What was to become of Peter now? Well, if we turn to John 21, verses 15 to 18, we'll have a look. That's on page 1090 in the Church Bibles. John 21, 15 to 18, we join Jesus and the disciples on the shore of the Sea of Tiberias, having breakfast together after a night's fishing. This incident takes place after Jesus has been crucified and rises to life again. After breakfast, Jesus turns to Peter, and if we look down at verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Well, back in chapter 18, Peter had denied Jesus three times. But it's clear from this passage that we've just read that Jesus had not written Peter off after his denials. On the contrary, Jesus wants to make it perfectly clear that Peter still has an important role to play. And so Jesus asks Peter three times if he loves him, to match the three times that Peter denied him. Peter's response is essentially the same each time. He makes no bold claims or promises this time. He simply points to Jesus' power to know everything, and he says, "Lord, you know that I love you." John tells us in verse 17 of chapter 21 that it hurt Peter that third time. And you can imagine, can't you? Being asked the same deeply important question three times, giving an answer you really mean from the bottom of your heart, and yet somehow being reminded each time that you'd made claims like this before. People had heard you make them, and you had failed to stick to them. Could Peter be of use to Jesus now, having failed him so badly? Well, the answer clearly is yes, isn't it? Peter had confirmed three times that he loved Jesus, and three times Jesus had replied with the command, "Feed my sheep." Jesus had important work prepared for Peter. And it's clear that Jesus wasn't going to let Peter's failings get in the way of that work. Jesus forgave Peter completely. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus says that Peter is the rock on which Jesus will build his church. And in the book of Acts, and in Peter's own letters later in the New Testament, it's clear that Peter did play a very important role in helping Jesus to establish the early church. Perhaps it's particularly impressive to our human minds to remember what we read back in chapter 13, where we saw that Jesus had known that Peter would deny him. We read that Jesus knew he wouldn't be with the disciples much longer, and that not even the devoted Peter could follow him. The contrast between Jesus and Peter is enormous. Peter promises to lay his life down for Christ and denies him just hours later. Christ, on the other hand, knows full well that Peter will deny him, but is still prepared to die for him. In fact, it's more than that, isn't it? Christ died for Peter because he knew Peter would let him down. Just as Christ dies for us, not because we are lovable, but precisely because he knows we are sinners against him. Well, there are many things we could draw from these passages for us, but I'd like us to focus on just two. First of all, we mentioned earlier that it wasn't Peter's zeal and his enthusiasm that were to blame for his failings. We might think he rushed headlong into things and that's what let him down, but it's clear that that's not true. His mistake was to make a resolution that was based on his belief that he, in his own human strength, could lay his life down for Jesus. He put his trust in his own strength rather than in Christ's grace. His zeal and enthusiasm themselves were good things. They were part of Peter's God-given character, and they helped to make Peter effective in establishing the early church. It might be that you're someone who from time to time feels moments of great enthusiasm and boldness. You might feel like that a lot of the time. It's important to see that these are really positive characteristics. Which is better? To be over-enthusiastic because of your love for Jesus and to occasionally make mistakes because of it? Or to be hesitant, over-cautious, and never get anything done in the service of Christ? We heard this morning in the sermon that being passionate in our service of Christ and being enthusiastic is a really important thing. So the lesson to learn from Peter is not that we should stop being enthusiastic just in case we should make a mistake. If you're anything like me, we could do with a bit more of Peter's zeal. If you're energetic and enthusiastic already, keep it up. Rather, the lesson to learn from Peter is that we should strive against the mistake of thinking that our own human strength and willpower are strong enough to see us through. Our own experience of making and breaking New Year's resolutions shows us that. Instead, we must keep reminding ourselves of two things. Firstly, that our own human strength to follow Jesus will one day surely fail us. But secondly, that there is the grace of Jesus Christ that forgives us, just as it forgave Peter, and that keeps us following him. And that will never let us down. If we're going to resolve anything, let's resolve to put our trust in that grace rather than in ourselves. Our second application tonight is this. It's equally likely that if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you already know something of the pain of letting Jesus down. You might have turned from your old life and received Christ's forgiveness, but we're still fallen humans, still living in a fallen world. There may be one particular thing that you can think of, perhaps a particular time when your faith fell apart like Peter's did. Or it may be that you're aware that whilst you've never denied Christ as such, you still let him down in more ways that you can count. Either way, it's easy to get disheartened. Can someone so unreliable as you or me really be of any use to Jesus? Well, by way of an answer, I wonder how many of you who have either seen the film or read the book of The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis. More importantly, I wonder how many of you remember the original BBC TV version with the cracking special effects. I missed that original series so much that I ended up buying the DVD box set a couple of years ago, and Helen and I have just finished watching the whole thing all the way through just before Christmas. It was the holidays, it was good. Those of you familiar with the story of The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe will know that the four young brothers and sisters, Peter, Edmund, Susan and Lucy, are staying in an old country house when they discover a magical wardrobe that transports them into that other magical world, Narnia. In that magical world, there rages a battle between the evil White Witch and the good lion, Aslan. The four children discover they've been transported into Narnia for a purpose, to fight with Aslan, the good lion. But Edmund betrays his siblings and joins the side of the evil White Witch. Well, it's not long before Edmund regretfully realizes he's done the wrong thing. He's on the side of evil and he's in the wrong place. He doesn't want to be there. But by then it's too late. Or at least it seems so. The White Witch would turn him to stone if he tried to escape. And in any case, would his brothers and sisters really forgive him, having let them down so badly, having betrayed them? Well, thankfully, the great lion Aslan sends rescuers to Edmund that bring him back to safety. His brothers and sisters do forgive him. More importantly, Aslan forgives him. So much so that when the White Witch demands to kill Edmund, Aslan says, "No, I'll take that punishment. I'll die in Edmund's place." But that, of course, for those of you who have seen the story, isn't the end, is it? Through powers and forces greater than the White Witch can comprehend, Aslan, the lion, is brought back to life. And he joins with all the forces of good to fight in one final battle to defeat the White Witch once and for all. And right there, in the thick of the battle, helping Aslan on his way to victory, is Edmund, the one who betrayed originally, but was forgiven. Well, we can take comfort in the fact that just as Aslan used Edmund, and just as Christ called Peter, so Christ also calls us to follow him, knowing our weaknesses and our future failures all too well, in fact, better even than we know them ourselves. Peter's example shows us that no matter how far we feel we failed at following Jesus, Christ died to forgive us and to restore us to his service. In fact, the further we've fallen and the fuller our failure, the greater will be our appreciation of the grace that Jesus shows us in welcoming us back, time after time, to serve and follow him. We must thank God that by the grace of Christ we are forgiven, and we must pray that his grace would be at work in us, changing our hearts to make us useful for him.